You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from Pastor Chris Carr.
Morning, church family. How are you doing? Yeah? Are you alive after a cold week like that? Well, it's a little chilly out there, but hey, we are Manitobans. We'll make it through. Welcome to church this morning. My name is Chris Carr, and I'm the youth and young adult pastor here at Southland. It's my privilege to get to share with you this morning. We're going to talk about the Word of God this morning. Very excited about that. But before we get there, start with a little audience participation. I want to know out there, who of you would be the type to follow, read and follow instructions. Who would be the type to read and follow instructions by show of hands, okay? Just remember your spouse is watching. Okay, all right, a decent amount. Now take note that the rest that didn't raise up their hands are like me, more the ready, fire, aim kind of person. We're the kind you probably don't want to invite over to help you assemble your IKEA kitchen. Because we're like, what is this waste of paper in front of me? Let's just get at it. And then we disregard the instructions and have a lot of fun. Oh, thank you so much. Appreciate that. So I want to share a little story with you, seeing as I confessed I'm not the type to follow instructions. Photo's going to come up on the screen here. Anyone know what this is? All right. I don't know why. I could have chosen a photo that just had the blue pot on it, but this one was so much more satisfying. I think I'm just going to leave it behind me the whole time I preach, just so you can stare at it. Okay, that is, some call it a neti pot. I guess it depends on what brand you buy. I think I've heard of a Nasaflow maybe before. It's a sinus cleaning apparatus, okay? When I was a high school student, I was given one of these by my sister. I was complaining, I've got this sinus thing going on, I'm so congested, just really trying to milk the sympathy. And then my sister gives me one of these and she says, here, use this, it'll help. Okay, so a wise person would have stopped and gone, what is it? You know, how do you use it? Tell me a little bit about it. I didn't do that. It also came in the box. I could have read the instructions that were on the box, but I didn't do that either. No, being the ready, fire, aim type, I look at it. I'm like, oh, I know what this does. Obvious, isn't it? So I go downstairs, I'm like getting all ready. I'm like, this thing's so simple. It's gonna help me so much. It takes steam and it cleans your sinuses. So I grabbed the kettle, I boil the water, just standing there like a total buffoon, like, oh, water is nice and hot. This is gonna help me so much. I pour boiling water into the neti pot. I lodge that thing just right up my nose and I go, thinking, wow, this is gonna do awesome. This is gonna be great. And I had boiling hot water go through my sinuses. See, instructions would have told me that, believe it or not, that thing actually, you put it in your nose, it's crazy, with like maybe lukewarm water, and it's like, it sends water, you can feel it like moving your brain around, and then it like comes out the other nostril. So gross. Again, but I didn't do that. I completely disregarded the instructions. Now, at risk of reducing the Bible to merely an instruction manual, because certainly it's more than that, follow me as I draw a comparison. I want to talk to you today about the Word, which is more precious than gold. As followers of the way, how do we know what's true? How do we navigate life in every season? If only there was some kind of guide, an instruction manual, so to speak, for life. If only there was something that could adequately answer all of life's big questions, including the big three: identity, who am I? Purpose, why am I here? And belonging, where do I fit in the equation? Something that could help us avoid major pitfalls like boiling water in the sinuses. Oh wait, there is the Word of God. And so if you're new to the Bible, my aim this morning is to help you. This is a very practical message. It's different in the way that I formatted it than how I would typically or normally want to lay out a message. It's going to have a couple lists in it today, very practical, because my aim is that if you're new to studying the Word of God, I want to help you to get better at it. And I want to really equip you with practical advice and perspective around why we read the Word. But if you've been at it for a while, if you've already been reading the Bible and as a follower of Jesus for many years, may this be a reminder for us all this morning, no matter where we're at in the journey, just how precious the Word of God is, because the Word of God is more precious than gold. So let's learn how to mine it. And so I want to start by reading off Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. This is a Psalm of David. It's beautiful. David writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." The Bible is certainly more than an instruction manual for life, but it's not less than that. It's literally chocked full of answers to ordinary questions of day-to-day life, such as, how do I handle conflict? How do I build strong relationships? What are wise business practices to follow? How do I be a good employee? How do I manage finances? How do I build, how do I navigate singleness? How do I date, in brackets, well? Or how do I parent my children? How do I grow in character? How do I overcome anxiety? Whether directly or indirectly, the Word of God addresses all these things and more. It's as G.K. Chesterton once said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." The Bible isn't some dusty textbook. It's not irrelevant. It's the living, breathing Word of God. It is a treasure chest filled with applicable, life-giving, stunningly beautiful wisdom, encouragement, comfort, perspective, and hope. It's an action-packed, thrilling library available to each and every one of us. Multiple copies at our fingertips. Something that Christians throughout history would have died for. In fact, many did. Daring us to dive in and to discover. In short, the Word of God is a gift more precious than gold. So let's pray, and then we're going to unpack how do we grow in mining the Word together. Lord, I pray one more time that you would give us an increased appetite for your Word. God, often we are so full on other things in life that we don't have much of an appetite for your Word. And Lord, we confess where we've been apathetic towards it. Lord, I ask that you would help us to love your Word, to read your Word, to obey your Word. And God, would it bring you much glory to see your church live out your Word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's start with what does the Bible say about the Bible? Of course, I borrowed that phrase from the series that Pastor Stefan has took the church through as of late. I think it's an interesting question, though. What does the Bible say about itself? Because you can learn a lot about something or someone by the way it presents itself to the world, right? I mean, even think about it. The way that, in part, we know that Jesus was divine is how Jesus presented himself to the world. Now, of course, there were other convincing proofs that Jesus was divine, and there's many convincing proofs that the Bible is divinely inspired, that it is the Word of God. Those are all important, but part of how we can learn what the Bible is and what it's for is just by letting the Bible speak for itself. So what does the Bible say about the Bible? We're going to blitz through a couple just key points here. We're just going to skim, but again, I want to let the Bible speak for itself. First, the Bible says that it is a pathway to life, Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Just hear a father's heart longing for his children to walk the right path that leads to life. Joshua 1 verse 8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. The Bible says that it is a pathway to life. Well, then the Bible says that it is a joy and delight. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. It's one of the first passages that I put to memory. See, the Bible presents itself as a delight. Right away, my mind goes to this past holiday season. I love a good charcuterie board. Who's with me? Oh, you know what's even better? My family isn't that into it, which just means more for me, okay? But those soft cheeses with like the berries in there and stuff. Some of you think that that's weird, but the rest of us think that is the greatest thing, just rich. And I put questionably large portions per cracker of that cheese, and it is just a delight. And that's what the Word of God presents itself as. When you spend time in it, it's just rich and good. How about Psalm 19, verse 10, which we read? They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. The word says that it is eternal and enduring. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. From generation to generation, it has been passed down. It is enduring and eternal, and it will continue to endure throughout all eternity. Or the very famous, you often see this on the inside cover of Bibles. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Next, the Bible is authoritative, which is important for us to talk about. We might shy away from that in our culture. That word just kind of sets our teeth on edge. But the Bible presents itself as our authority in life and in the church. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, there's some words in there, descriptors, that we might not choose to put in there if we were writing the passage, but we aren't writing the passage, and that's the point. The Bible is going to tell you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. As in, sometimes it stings a little bit to get into the Word, because the Word of God, Scripture, is God-breathed, and it's useful for rebuking and correcting, not just other people, ourselves, and we need that. The Bible is authoritative, and lastly, it is alive and active. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Just pinpoint accuracy. It's sharp. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And then in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 14, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So the Bible is alive and active. It is relevant. It is applicable in the life of a believer and really all people in every season. The Bible is good. Whether you've come to trust that the Bible is the true and reliable Word of God yet or not, and I have come to believe that it is the reliable, trustworthy Word of God. This isn't so much an apologetics message, but there are things we could talk about, apologetics for why we can come to trust this. But one thing we can say for sure is that the Bible itself, when speaking about itself, doesn't present itself as optional, irrelevant, or boring. It presents itself as needed for life, godliness, and wisdom. It presents itself as necessary for every believer. And so, that's letting the Bible speak for itself. What does the Bible say about itself? Now, let's look at the primary purposes of Scripture within the life of a believer, okay? Primary purposes of Scripture. Number one, and it's number one for a reason, is to know God. Remember that God wants us to know him. That's the kind of God that we follow. He wants to be known. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So all throughout this month, Pastor Stefan has been speaking some awesome sermons on prayer and fasting, because we're in the month of prayer and fasting. We've been repeating this point every week, is that the main point of all of these disciplines is that we may know God. And that is really one of the most important things for believers to know, is keeping the first things first. The point of Scripture, of reading Scripture, is to know God. It's the same with prayer. It's the same with fasting. It's the same with Scripture reading, because Scripture is there to reveal God to us, that we may know him. I like how Richard Foster put it when talking about the disciplines, which you could put prayer in there, you could put fasting in there, you could put reading Scripture in there, you could put solitude in there. But we're focusing this morning on Scripture. Richard Foster, in his book Celebration of Discipline, says the disciplines are God's way of getting us into the ground. They put us where he can work within us and transform us. By themselves, the spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They only get us to a place where something can be done. They are God's means of grace. It's similar to, say, an exercise bike. You know, an exercise bike in and of itself as an object doesn't have power to affect your health, but it can put you in a place where, with a lot of hard work, you can work at, you know, becoming a healthier person, right? It's the same with spiritual disciplines. So you might ask, well, what do I do in those times where I read Scripture and it feels dry or like I don't get anything? Because I'll be the first to admit, I've had lots of times like that where I get up, I get into the Word, I read it, and I just, oh, God, this feels dry to me. God, I'm not sensing anything. My recommendation for you, if that's the case, is don't get hung up on that moment. Commit to the practice of regularly getting into the Word and let the fruit follow. Commit to the practice, let the fruit follow. So as an example, the Bible reading plan doesn't do the work. It only puts you in a place where the work can be done. God wants to transform your heart. He wants you to know him as a father. And one of the ways he's going to accomplish that in your life is by committing regularly to spending time in his word. So a couple other things I want to highlight. Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. We've already read 3, verse 16 this morning. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. This is the verse immediately before it. Paul says, he's writing to Timothy. He says, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There it is again. Paul's saying these Holy Scriptures, they help you to know God. They make you wise for salvation and knowing Christ. And I want to highlight to us all this morning that it is never too early and it is never too late. Where are you in your journey in life? The Word of God is for you. It's never too early. Parents, this is for us. Get our kids into the Word of God. Bring them, lead them into the Word of God. It's never too young. I mean, sometimes, I'll be honest, the insights of children when they're reading Scripture are powerful. Have you ever experienced that? Because we get so fancy and complex and try to think our way, they just can have a knack for reading the Scripture and just, oh, this is what the Lord is saying. It's a beautiful thing. So the process starts early. Don't undervalue the work that's being done in parenting or in our kids' ministry. Each and every week, here in this building, while we sit in this room, we have children that are in kids' ministry learning about God's word, getting it into their heart, and learning to know God, and that's a beautiful thing. As well, it's never too late. Maybe you feel like, oh, that ship has sailed. Too much of life has passed me by. I haven't made a habit of getting into God's word. How do I start now? You can start now. Everybody can start where they're at in growing and getting into God's word. And then lastly, I want to encourage you, or actually I want to warn us all out of a warning that Jesus gave. Again, this is related to the primary purpose of Scripture is to know God. And Jesus warned the Pharisees. He said, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. Jesus warned that we can miss the main point. It's possible to go through the Bible reading plan, to check the boxes, to memorize the Scripture, yet refuse to come to the one who can give you life. The Word is meant to lead us to God, to Jesus, and where life is. So allow it to do that. That's number one. Primary purpose is to know God. Number two, to experience freedom. Freedom comes from knowing truth and living in accordance with it. Okay? So, as an example, what is this? Can you see? It's an Apple iPad, right? Very handy gadget. What's it for? You could say it's for homework. Hint, hint, nudge, nudge, students in the room. You could say I could answer my emails on it. I could watch a video on it. I could play Candy Crush on it. Is that still a thing? I don't know if Candy Crush is still a thing or not. Lots of amazing things that you could do because an iPad is a computer. It's made for a purpose, which explains why it didn't go so well for me when I used it as a cutting board. I was like, this is flat, smooth. My friend Brock Peters loves vegetables, like in a weird way. Someone should pray for him. Just like raw veggies all the time. So I was just trying to be a good friend to him. I cut his carrots with a cleaver on this, and it didn't work so well. And the point is, because when we don't live in accordance with truth, the results are devastating. When you know what something is for, you are free to use it for its intended purpose. Jesus said this, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God's word sets us free to live in harmony with truth according to God's good design. I'll just pause on that for a moment. Jesus also said, whoever would desire to be my disciple must take up their cross and follow me. So I'm not saying that that process is always easy, living in harmony with truth. It involves a cross that you carry, because all of us are a mixed bag of a desire to be holy, to become like Jesus, mixed in with this sinful flesh that we're wrestling with and putting to death. So to live according to truth is the path that leads to life, but it involves picking up your cross and following Jesus. And that's going to look a little different for each person. But we're all called under that same command, pick up your cross and follow me. See, the Bible is what sets us free to live in harmony with truth. The Bible speaks, if you want to look at it this way, speaks of four basic chapters. We've covered this quite extensively in the Grand Story series, but this is the kind of truth the Bible sets us free to live. It has four chapters: creation, where did we come from? The fall, what went wrong? Redemption, how can it be fixed? And then restoration, how will this story end? Also, it answers the three big questions in life: identity, who am I? Purpose, why am I here? And belonging, where's my part in the story? So the Bible answers all of these questions, and it wants us to experience freedom living according to the truth. All right, we got to pick up the pace. So we're going to shift gears now to the third reason. The third primary reason for Scripture is to renew our minds. When Sean McDowell was here last year for our equipping conference, do you remember that? Dr. Sean McDowell was here. He was talking about this point, actually, this very passage from Jesus, and he said, if truth brings freedom and life, then lies bring slavery and death. Have you noticed the brokenness in our world? It's lies lived out. That's what brokenness is. Lies about reality, lies about our identity, lies about our purpose, lived out breeds brokenness in the world. It makes a mess of things. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. and we don't start in a place of neutrality, all of us have been shaped by the world. All of us are our thinking, our mind has been corrupted by the fall. Or I like how Dallas Willard said it. It's not even so much the fall, it's really more the jump, because the fall implies that it could have been accidental, like, you know, if I got a little carried away and I slipped off of this stage. But it was more like the jump. Humanity in our rebellion turned away from God and said, no, we're going to do it our way. We think we know what's best. It's the jump. And as a result, we've been corrupted in the way that we think. So the Bible is a formative agent in the life of a believer. Read the Bible for formation, or really for transformation, not just information. Don't expect to wrestle with this just as an intellectual exercise and anticipate that it's going to change your life. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't, you know, amazing, stunning wisdom in this that anyone could pick up and read. But if you want to be transformed more into the image of Jesus, the likeness of Jesus, then you need to read the Bible for formation, not just for information, because it's about renewing our minds. In high school youth night, we have those on Thursdays, every Thursday here at the church. We've been talking about discernment. Listen to this verse from Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. See, we are being reformed in the way that we think. I like how Charles Spurgeon put it. He said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. And the only way that we can tell in a world full of blurry lines and half-truths what is the path that's going to lead me to life is by constant use of the Word of God. See, at iSchool Youth Night, we started that series off with a little analogy. I want to show you a picture here. Now, anyone hungry? Speaking of the month of prayer and fasting. Little poll. Who would like the ice cream on the left side? Anyone? Ice cream on the left side. Raise your hand. Who wants the ice cream on the right side? Okay, a few of you. Okay, I hope that you want frozen mayo, because that's what's on the right side. Started off this discernment series that we're in. I love doing a good, like, prank on someone. It has come back to bite me in the butt. But froze mayo. And we had an ice cream eating competition, or so they thought. But really, it was, I just wanted someone to eat frozen mayo. But the point is, from the outside, two things can look pretty similar. Discernment isn't the difference between right and obviously right, or wrong, sorry. It's the difference between right and almost right. And so we need to discern by being in the Word of God. Again, in a world full of blurry lines and half-truths, it's very important that we're able to think biblically. And that requires constant use and training in the Word of God. Okay, and lastly, we talked about Scripture being the source of knowing God. We talked about it being the way that we experience freedom, the way to renew our minds, the last purpose of Scripture, for comfort in trial, to resist temptation, and for endurance. First, an obvious example is Jesus in the wilderness, right? Matthew chapter 4, if you've read that story, Jesus was fasting and praying for 40 days. And he's in the wilderness being tempted and tested by the enemy, the devil. And three times he was tested, and three times Jesus responded with, "It is written." That's saying something, that our Lord hid the Word of God in his heart, that it was with him in his hour of need to resist trial. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 10, which is one of my favorite areas to go back to in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul advises believers to read the Old Testament scriptures, particularly the story of Israel's history and all of their wanderings in the wilderness. And he says it's because that can act as an example for what you are facing, what you and I are facing in our lives. That is to say that when we face a trial, we can learn from those who have gone before us. So Scripture helps us, it comforts us, it helps us to resist temptation. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. That would be one, a good one for going through temptation or a trial. And then, my soul is weary with sorrow. I bet there are some in this room this morning that have felt that, maybe even this week. Has your soul been weary with sorrow? And the psalmist says, strengthen me according to your word. You know, I often like to think of the word of God like a foundation in our lives. Buildings require foundations in order to stand. Jesus said that, build your house on the rock, not on the sand. This building that we're in right now, we're all grateful for its foundation because we know that we're safe. This foundation keeps the building upright. We need a foundation in our lives before we face the trial in order to make it through the trial. So that is a really good way of looking at it, but there's a second way I want you to think about it. I've often thought about trees. Trees also need a foundation. A tree's foundation is a little bit different than a building's foundation. A tree's foundation is its roots, and those roots go down deep into the soil, and that's why trees don't topple over unless the wind is really strong. But even there, it's often the trunk that breaks. Very rarely will you see it uprooted. But those roots act as a foundation. But also, a really neat feature that makes trees different than a building is a tree has a living foundation. Not only do those roots provide stability in the trial, they provide life to the tree because those roots go deep into the soil in search of water. And when the sun is hot, that tree is drawing strength, drawing life from those roots. I would suggest that we need a living foundation, like a tree. The word of God is such a foundation. Strength in time of need, and also a source, a channel of life for our soul. I would just like to commend very quickly memorization to you. Memorization is one of the best things that you can do that I've personally found to invest in my faith. See, the payoff for memorization, hiding God's word in your heart, is immediate, as in, as you are memorizing it. I like to use the Scripture Typer app, or I think it's called Bible Memory now. As you're memorizing it, before you can recite it off by heart, the process already is enriching because you're dwelling on Scripture. You're meditating on what the word says. But then once you have it memorized, it has a multiplying effect because now you carry the word of God with you wherever you go. And so if I could encourage you and me and all of us at church to consider growing in memorization, as I mentioned at midweek as well as at high school youth night, our middle school students and high school students for our midweek programs, we've been doing a challenge this year focusing on memorization. We give each group a list of 50 verses. Now, if you're curious what are those verses, you can go to the information center. We have printouts for you so you can see what they are. But we gave them a list and then we said, what would you like to pledge to? You want to memorize one? You want to memorize five? You want to memorize 10? How about all 50? The choice is theirs. And that was the number I gave you at the start. Over 2,000 verses for middle school students, 2,000 for high school students that they have pledged to memorize this year, hiding God's word in their heart. Because you don't know in life when you're going to face a trial, when that temptation is going to come, when you're going to need encouragement to endure and keep going. But when you hide the word of God in your heart, you always have it on hand. So could you join us at least in praying for that this year as those students memorize? That it wouldn't be about, oh, who can be, you know, sometimes we get tripped up with comparing ourselves to other people or feeling like, I'll do this and then God will love me. No, that's not the heart. It's not the heart behind it. But would you pray that we would hide that word, the living word in our hearts? That'd be amazing. All right, so that is the primary purposes behind getting into the word. Let's quickly look at four keys for effective scripture reading. All right, four keys. I'll give them all to you right at the start. Read the Bible with the right posture, guided by the Holy Spirit, within community, and ready to obey. Okay, those are the four. A quick word on each. Reading the Bible with the right posture. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. You know, one time I heard Tim Keller say in a sermon, I can't even properly quote him on this, but it was in a sermon I listened to, he said, you know, the Bible doesn't exist to answer all of our questions exactly as we ask them, but rather to show you what kind of questions you should be asking. The Bible gives us perspective, right? And to be clear, questions are good. We encourage questions. We encourage students and young adults and adults, everyone, engage with the scriptures, wrestle and ask good questions. That is not bad at all, but there is a difference between humbly asking questions in order to know truth and then having a skeptical, judgmental, questioning heart, right? There's a difference there, and I would say having the right posture as you read scripture is so important. I love that that passage highlights this phrase, the fear of the Lord. And that deserves an entire sermon alone, talking about the fear of the Lord. And we've preached about the fear of the Lord lots before. The fear of the Lord, if I could just quickly, you know, seek to define it, how I would define that is, it's knowing, to fear the Lord is to recognize who God is and respect him. That's what the fear of the Lord is about. You know, I remember Pastor Ray one time, I think it was in a church renewal mentoring, maybe it was in a sermon, I can't remember, but he talked about the fear of the Lord. He helped me understand it. He said, it's like when I fly my airplane, I have a fear of my airplane. Now, Pastor Ray loves to fly and, you know, that's really awesome. He enjoys it. It's not like the whole time he's just shaking with fear, but he has a healthy respect for the aircraft and knowing, I need to handle this properly. I need to know what I'm doing because as cool as it is that an airplane can take you high up in the air and you can travel and see all sorts of stuff, it also could be, you know, it needs to be handled with care. That's like the fear of the Lord, is to respect the Lord for who he is. He is holy. He is completely set apart. We can bring him our questions. We should do so in humility, wanting to learn, wanting truth. The Bible is wisdom. But it's interesting to me that it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because we need humble hearts ready to listen, to consider, and to obey. And that's what we should pray for. So that's point number one. Number one key, fear of the Lord, or the right posture. Number two, guided by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. We need the Holy Spirit to understand and apply scripture to our lives. Now, this doesn't mean that there isn't a place for study. You know, almost this idea of like, oh, the Holy Spirit will be our guide. Great. Why would I need to study then? The Holy Spirit will just tell me. No, the Holy Spirit invites us into a life of digging into the Word. That includes studying it. I read all sorts of, you know, commentaries and different perspectives on passages of Scripture. I talk it out with people because I want to understand what is this saying and how do I obey it. That process is guided by the Holy Spirit. But we need the Holy Spirit. If we think that we can just intellectually understand, you know, and have a grasp on this book, we won't. Let alone trying to obey it and live it out, we need the Holy Spirit to help us. You know, I remember my first orange Bible. That's why I brought this up here. This was my first Bible. I got it when I was maybe 13. What I love about this Bible is it also can double as a pylon. If ever I need, it could stop traffic. It's just very bright and orange and big, okay? But I remember just being a young student, sitting on my bed with the Word of God, excited because, you know, I'd given my life to Jesus recently. Okay, I should read the Bible. And there were parts of the Bible that just went way over my head. But yet there were other parts where I would read it and it was just like the Holy Spirit was the good shepherd leading me through these pages of Scripture. And suddenly I was just fascinated. It's filled with all sorts of highlights and notes that I look back on and chuckle. But the Word of God was living and active, and it was fascinating. See, we need the Holy Spirit's help. He's guiding us. Have you ever had a time where you're reading a verse or you're reading a passage and suddenly a verse stands out to you, or maybe even just a word? Have you ever had that before? All of a sudden, it has your attention. You're thinking about it. Chances are that's the Holy Spirit nudging you, trying to speak to you, trying to prompt you through what you're reading in the Word. Next, we read it within community. I won't take long on this one, but it says in Acts chapter 17, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. See, it's together in community. They were hearing Paul preach, but then they were wrestling together with the scriptures, examining together to see if what Paul was saying is true. The Bible is meant to be read in community. Ephesians 5:19 says we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians, at the end of Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, read this letter out loud, and then when you're done with it, pass it on to the Laodicean church. See, it was meant, designed to be read in community as well as individually. And then lastly, be ready to obey. Be ready to obey. James chapter 1 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It says, I'm skipping ahead here, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. See, scripture is to be obeyed. James even warns you can be deceived. You will be deceived if you just think it's an intellectual book to read and then go, oh, that was nice. Move on with my day. It wants to be read and obeyed. Read and obeyed. Every day for practical things, we read it. We ask the Lord, what do you want for me out of this passage? And then we obey it. You know, I have to skip ahead here for time, but I want to share this story. Early on in my walk with the Lord, I was here in a program called School of Ministers, and I was learning how to spend time with the Lord in devotions. It was really awesome. I was super excited about getting into the Word. And then one devotional time in particular, I remember my wife and my young son, Kingston was very young at the time, went for a nap, and I'm like, perfect. I'm going to do devotions. So I sat down at the table like normal, pulled out my Bible, my journal. I'm ready to do my thing. And the Lord says, go put your shoes on. Like, go put my shoes on? Where is this leading? But I just felt this strong impression that I was supposed to put my shoes on and leave the house, that I was meant to go somewhere. So I go put my shoes on, and I'm asking the Lord, like, what are you leading me to do, Lord? And he brings to mind an event from years prior. Actually, it took place not even two blocks from where I was living at the time. A friend of mine and I, we decided to play a prank. Now, I love a good prank, but this one went way too far, and we defaced some property at someone's house. I didn't even know who they were. I don't know what motivated us to do it, but we did this horrible prank. And suddenly, as soon as that came to mind, I knew what the Lord was leading me to do. He said, today, devotions looks like going for a walk, knocking on their door, and apologizing for what you've done. And I went, oh, I'm gonna die. That was the last thing that I wanted to do. But scripture wants to be obeyed, and scripture says, when you've made a wrong, own it. Apologize, reconcile, be reconciled. So I actually walked over in much fear and trepidation. I knocked on the door. An old lady answers the door. I'm like, oh, this is the worst. But I asked, you know, a couple years ago, I did this thing. I described it. I won't tell you what it was. I said, I don't even know if you are the person. And she said, I prayed you would come back one day. Oh, no. So I apologized, and you know what? She prayed for me. It's a beautiful moment. I'll never forget. We sat there on her front porch. She prayed for me, and then I got to pray for her. It turned out her husband was really sick, and I got to pray for him. So my point is, don't just listen to the word, but obey the word, because God intends for us to know him. And when we know him, there's life. And that is experienced through obedience. So, never enough time. Let's bring this to an end. I want to talk with you about constant over casual, training over trying. Pay attention one more time to this passage from Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 14, it says, but solid food is for the mature who by casual use have tried really hard to distinguish good from evil. Does that something sound off with that translation? That was the horrible Chris translation of that verse. Is that what the Word of God says? Or doesn't it say, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. See, many of us approach the Word of God casually and then try really hard to think biblically. Scripture says we don't try hard to think biblically, we train hard to think biblically. And that requires not a casual use of God's word, but a constant devotion to it. Interesting what stood out to me this week as I was preparing. There's two things that I could think of off the top of my head that the Bible says to be constant in prayer and getting into the word of God. And at the end of your life, I don't think you're going to look back and go, oh, I regret all that time I spent praying and getting into the Word. In fact, I think for some, get to near the end and you go, I wish I would have spent more time on things that really mattered, that I didn't just piddle away my time on meaningless things. So the Word of God says we devote ourselves to it constantly. I want us to quickly reflect. How would you describe your current relationship with the Bible? Is it something that you could say is casual or constant? Maybe it's in the middle. And look, my heart, right off the bat, I'll just say, my heart here is not to put a weight on you now. Oh, I'm not good enough. Oh, that's right, I need to be in there 5 hours a day in the morning, start my day off that way, and I'm at 5 minutes. You know what my encouragement is? Wherever you're at, just take the next step. If you're new or just getting started, start with where you're at. Could you start by getting into God's word, maybe one chapter in the morning? Maybe you listen to it as you're getting ready, as you're brushing your teeth. Can you start, maybe just setting aside some time in the morning before you head off to work or before you head off to school to just sit down and read some scripture and reflect on what it's saying and ask the Lord how to obey? What is your plan for getting into the Word more regularly? When will you get into the Word? Where will you get into the Word? Why will you get into the Word? And how? This year we are praying the Heart of Southland prayer request, number 2 on our corporate list of prayer requests. You can find them on the prayer and fasting wall little handout. We're praying for 500 butts and seats at prayer summits because we want to grow in prayer. We're praying for 500 people to go through the Set Free because we want to grow in holiness. And we are also praying for 500 people to commit to work through the Word of God, to do a Bible in a year plan, to commit to reading through the whole counsel of Scripture. And so if God prompts you, would you follow through on that? It's very easy. Maybe you're like, January 1st has already come and gone, though. I can't join Read Bible in a Year. You know that you could start today and you could just read until a year from now. I always start my Bible in a Year plan. I do one every year. I start in September. I just prefer it that way. I start in September, so now I'm in 2 Samuel, I'm in 2 Corinthians. I'm making my way through Old and New Testament. But could you commit to putting yourself in a place where the work can be done, where you can get to know the heart of the Father through the pages of Scripture? And so if you want to be a part of that, if God is stirring, then it's super easy. You head to the church website. There's a spot on the prayer and fasting icon or whatever where you can, all you need to do is say you're committing to doing this. Or you can go to the events and signups and you can also do that. We want to see, though, the heart behind this is, we want to see a church, we want us as a church to grow and putting ourselves in that place where the work can be done, getting into the Word of God and growing in it. Does that sound good? All right. I really wanted to share that last story. You know what? Very, very quick. I read a story this week because we're talking about the Word being more precious than gold. I read a story that just fascinated me. There's this work of art called a Fabergé egg. Anyone ever heard of a Fabergé egg from the 1800s? It is I think there's a picture of it there. This is the third imperial Fabergé egg. It was made by, Carl Fabergé. He made it for Russian royalty. He was an expert artisan and craftsman. And there's this amazing story because this egg had gone missing for a long time. This man was at a flea market, and he saw this golden trinket and he bought it, thinking to himself, I know what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna buy it, I'm gonna melt it down, I'm gonna sell it for its worth in gold. But before he did that, he had a nudge that he should Google it. Wise man that he was, he Googled, what is this strange egg? There was an inscription on it, he punched that into Google, and he discovered that what he had bought at a flea market for a few thousand dollars was none other than the missing third imperial egg made by Carl Fabergé, worth $33 million. And sometimes I wonder, church, do we even know the value of what so many of us have multiple copies bound in our libraries? Do we know the value of what God has given us in His Word? Maybe it's time for us to have that moment of realization what we have and the infinite value and treasure that this is. It's a work of art beyond compare. Infinite in value, waiting to be discovered, and you are invited to be guided through it by the author himself. That's a book study that you want to be a part of. He wants to walk you through this, not just for information, for your transformation. So I beg you, don't just leave it on a shelf. Read it. Study it. Obey it. Submit your life to it and find what you're really looking for. So I'm going to invite you to stand and let's get into worship.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.